chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We are thinking about children and parents primarily here in this text. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And may God bless His word to each of our lives today. As we begin thinking about the text before us, I think it is safe to say that our God wants parents and their children. He wants families. And as such, we need to be thinking generationally. Me, my children, their children, and so on. God's desire is to be our God and the God of our children. And to be the God of their children right on down the line. We are here because people have thought generationally. Certainly evangelistically, but also generationally. This is not just a one generation and done hope that we have. We are, in a real sense, to guard against a break in the chain. We don't want to be the weak link, so to speak, and watch it crumble before us. So the household, or family, if you will, is ground zero for evangelism and discipleship. I believe the Bible teaches us the promise of eternal life is for us and for our children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. I get that from Acts chapter 2, verse 39. And then we have Deuteronomy 29:29. We have seen that before, and we visit it briefly again, where Moses says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." But he adds to that, and he said, "But those things revealed are for us," the current generation, "and for our children forever." That's generational thinking. It's for us, for our children, and for their children. God wants parents and their children. He wants families. It is a ground for evangelism and discipleship. As we begin to unfold the text, we see that the Lord addresses the children directly. And my first thought is, this is simply amazing. Children, culturally speaking, He is elevating children right off the bat. God is addressing them. Not through some sort of mediator who says, "Well, God told me, then I tell you, children." No, He's addressing children directly. Children were often thought in Roman culture as less even than slaves. If the husband was not pleased with his child, he would discard it. That's how low children were thought of in that time. Because the Lord addresses our children directly, we need to tell our children when they are young. And we need to tell our grandkids and our great-grandkids and our great-great-grandkids right on down the line, as long as we have breath, that God addresses them, He speaks to them directly. This whole notion of the Lord speaking to our children, it speaks to the Lord's ability. Sometimes we may not think we have the ability. As we get older, I mean, we were children once, right? As we get older, sometimes we're thinking, well, I'm not very good with children. God doesn't have that problem. God speaks to children, and He speaks directly to them. He has that ability, and He has the ability to get through to our children. Sometimes it's difficult for us, depending on the circumstances of our family, our situation, and so forth, to get through to them, but our God doesn't have that problem. He is able to get through to them. And, most importantly, He is then able to change their lives. He is able to change their lives. And this is true, I believe, no matter the age of our children. And some scoff at that and say, well, what about infants? Well, how about someone who is preborn? Who's in the womb, and someone comes to visit, and the baby inside leaps for joy because of the voice it hears. Who was that? It's John the Baptist. That's right. Also, if you go back to the Old Testament, and I find this fascinating, Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, was leading the 10 tribes, northern tribes, into idolatry. And the Lord judges his household, and He said, had you but followed me like David did, I would have secured your throne just like I did his. But instead, I am giving you over to judgment. And the child you have now will die. I think his name was Abijah. Nevertheless, I find it interesting that the Lord says of the household of Jeroboam being handed over to this terrible judgment that He carves out a spot for this child. And He says, this child, I have found something good in him. Therefore, he will not be treated, now I'm paraphrasing, he will not be treated as all these others in this terrible judgment, but he will go to his father's household in honor. That's amazing to me. The Lord is capable of doing these things no matter the age of our children. This also speaks to the reality regarding the truth that there is no apparent hindrance too great that the Lord cannot overcome. For us, it may seem like this is an impossibility. But it is not. The Lord is able. He can overcome any and all hindrances that seem insurmountable to us, but they are not to Him. I think of, well, he's older. He was older than I was, but had Down syndrome. Would walk from his group home on Larpinder. Kenny was his name, and he'd come to church all the time, and he'd worship the Lord. Very hard to understand at times. Very hard for him to communicate to others at times. But what I find fascinating is it was not impossible for the Lord our God to communicate to him and claim him as his own. It's amazing. It's amazing. The Lord's word is powerful, and it comes with the means to accomplish its intended purpose. That's true for children as well. We just need to learn to continue to be patient with our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, right on down the line. It will not return to him void. It is powerful and purposeful. So then we come to our first command. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Is this hypocritical? If you are teaching your children from a young age of the things of the Lord, some people would say so. Some people would say, yeah, that is hypocritical. You're teaching them to be hypocrites. And there are two reasons I'm going to give you why it is not hypocritical for us to teach our children that God loves them and wants them. First is the basic authority structure given to us by God within that first institution called marriage or family. The living and true God is ultimate. Man is head, and parents are over their children in terms of the structure of family. The structure is such that it calls for obedience. Children, obey your parents. Second is key for us, and it's a Jewish background in the Old Testament, but I claim it for my family. I think you should claim it for yours. Found both in Genesis 17, 7-9 and Galatians 3:29. In Genesis 17, 7-9, the Lord is reaffirming the covenant with Abraham. And he's saying, basically, I will be God to you and to your seed, your descendants after you. I will be their God, you will be my people. That's generational thinking. That's God saying, not only have I chosen you, Abraham, but I have chosen those who come after you. They too are mine. That's a wonderful promise. Unless you think, well, I don't really belong to Abraham as such, that would be wrong. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. So for myself, my family, I claim that daily, just about daily for my family. Lord, you have promised to be God to me and to my children. And there is nothing too great that you cannot overcome. There is no hindrance too great that you cannot overcome, O Lord. Then he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obedience for the Christian family, as this letter was written to the church, and he's expecting Christian families to be reading it. Obedience is first and foremost toward God. Obedience to the Lord is displayed in a child's obedience to his or her parents. Parents are to teach at the level at which the child has attained. What do we do often for... I mean, we used to carry around our babies and sing to them. Sing the great truths from Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, to blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. All the great songs that communicated great truths. We communicated to our children. He says, for this is right. parents teach in some fashion for their children to do righteousness and do justice. This is right. Obey your parents. Is this always right? That is it always the right thing to do for our children? Well, it is until they are what? Out from under their parents. Whether by marriage or establishing their own household. Then everything that we have tried to teach them, we trust and we pray goes with them. And that they remember it. And that they take it to heart. But it does not mean that you can't still counsel your children. And if we have time at the end of this, I'm going to show you why. The second command, well, I thought this was going to, oh, that would help if I turn it on. The second command is to honor your father and mother. For younger children, especially, honoring parents is seen in their obedience. When they are in the house. It is also observed in the way children speak of their parents, whether for good or for ill. Am I honoring my parents in my conversations with others? It is seen in how they handle themselves in front of others, reflecting a proper attitude, often seen in terms of respect. Do I respect my father and mother? Do my children respect me? Am I giving them reason or cause not to respect me? What about children that are grown? There still needs to be an attitude of respect, right? Doesn't there? It may come eventually to finding the right kind of care and attention for one's parents. It may also come by way of need of financial help. Often as parents, we tell our children we don't want to be a burden, right? Well, parents, in terms of the scriptures, are never viewed as a burden. And they are never to be viewed as a burden. He says this is the first commandment with a promise. It obviously does not mean that this is the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Nor does it mean, as some commentaries say, that this is the first command with a promise attached to it. However, it is the first command that deals explicitly with children. All of the commands, right? Those things revealed to us are for us and for our children. But this is the first command that deals explicitly with children on their own terms. And adds a promise explicitly for them. Which brings us to the purpose or result in verse 3. That it may be well with you. In other words, we want our children to know the benefit of God's blessing. We want our children to know the benefit of God's favor upon them. That doesn't happen when they rebel and are disobedient. That doesn't happen for us when we rebel or are disobedient. But this is what we want for our children. They know the benefits of the Lord. Staying the course God sets before you is always the way of blessing. Teaching my child, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, remember God remains the same and His love toward you, His commitment to you to uphold you remains firm and steadfast. And we may face hardships, but with God's help, we are able to get through it, but to overcome it. that you may live long on the earth. I would suggest that we must emphasize that this is not a guarantee, but a promise. This does not, then, preclude disease or other tragedy from taking place. It certainly does. And we don't go to parents who are grieving the loss of a child, oh, if only they would have honored their parents better. That's not what you do, you see. It's a promise. All things being equal, this is the outcome. However, there is something to be said for a good life. Living a good life, living a God-honoring life, both in terms of quality and quantity. But I think there's something else going on here as well in terms of an Old Testament background. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll refer to it in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. It deals with a rebellious child, and you have counseled this child, you have taught this child, you have done everything that you can think of possibly to help this child, but he remains rebellious and steadfast against you. And the instructions at that point were to bring this child before the elders to confirm everything, and it may seem drastic to us, but capital punishment was then executed upon the rebellious child. In other words, the context was living godly gave you an avenue of blessing and long life and favor of the Lord. Rebellion would incur God's curse and judgment. Today, what do we observe? Well, we don't observe capital punishment for our children, do we? However, we do observe that there are those who cut their children off financially, who say, you've just been foolish and you've been chasing after the wind and I'm cutting you off. We hear of that. Our desire for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren, that they would know the favor and blessing of the Lord upon their lives and a good quality of life. And then the Lord addresses fathers directly in verse 4, and he does so as head, that is, the father is the head of the home, but indirectly he's also addressing mothers because they don't have permission to disobey this command. And so we take it for what it is, as the father being representative at this point of the authority within the home. And the first command here for the father is, do not provoke. Do not provoke your children to anger. The first thing we want to do, though, is observe that children will get angry. And it is not necessarily the parent's fault. Children, like everyone, need to learn to handle their anger. And this does not mean that you are necessarily doing something wrong. However, we are commanded to not provoke our children. In other words, we are not to contribute to turning our children into someone dominated by anger. We are not to prod them into anger. When I think of prod, I think of the cattle prod. I used to work in a packing house. And one of my jobs at one point was to coax those poor things up the chute onto the kill floor, not knowing what was ahead of them. and I had a cattle prod for those who were stubborn. And you would give them a little tap, and they would move on. If you applied it too much, the cattle would sort of go nuts. I can't say that that never happened to me as I was learning the process. We are not to prod our children into anger. How does this sometimes happen? Well, it can happen when we neglect our children. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Can happen when we ignore our children. Unfortunately, there's much abuse that goes on, and it can happen when that happens. Can happen when we are constantly finding our children at fault, making demands of them too great for them to handle. Can happen when we refuse to actually listen, to sit down and sit at their level and look eye to eye and really listen to what our children are saying. Can happen when we are too permissive. You know, I've heard parents to my, I don't know the word, to my shock and amazement saying, we let our children decide for themselves. And I'm like, oh no. It can happen when we are demanding too much of our children physically, mentally, or spiritually. It can happen when we are demonstrating double standards. It can happen when there is a constant discord in the marriage and refusing to resolve conflicts with our children and in front of our children, that they might see mom and dad reconcile, deal with the issue, and so on. And then the second command, bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Remember that word nurture we addressed earlier in Ephesians 5:29. It's the same word. Bring them up. Nurture them. What are we called to do? We are called to do what needs to be done for our children, so they grow up to be biblically sound, mature, and well-nourished adults. Grandparents can help with this, especially when parents, your children, are feeling under the gun, and you say, hey, I can help out with the grandkids. Parents have a great responsibility that is set before them by the Lord, to identify the divine pattern that we've been talking about for families, for parent-child relationships, and seek to build their family around it and on it. And what is the goal? That our children would live lives honoring and pleasing to the Lord, that they too would love the Lord and know the Lord, love Him and serve Him. How do we do that? By following discipleship principles. We do it through discipline training. What is discipline training? It is the act of providing guidance for responsible living before the Lord. It involves the upbringing, training and instruction necessary, along with proper discipline and correction to have a life pleasing to God. It is supplying the needed structure to a child's life. We all need it. And our children need it. We must remember that the Lord our God disciplines us. Hebrews 12:11. And it says there that the discipline that we undergo at His hand does not really seem pleasing in the moment sometimes. But what else does He say? Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the goal of discipline training. That our children might enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And listen, it is hard work. And it needs to be done intentionally. It needs to be done in love and for the good of the other. And this is also accomplished through godly instruction or counsel. This means to provide instruction as to correct behavior and beliefs, to get it into their minds and hearts, you see, what the difference is between the way God sees things and the way He sees how the world should be and how He made the world and the way the world says it should be and how it tries to change the reality that God has established. Again, at whatever level you encounter them. We must warn them of sin and its consequences. We must warn them of the pitfalls of the world's course. And like in the Old Testament, we are to impress upon the heart of our children the divine pattern. And of course, our Lord sets before us, and the course our Lord sets before us through the gate of the gospel call. This is where evangelism and discipleship really kicks in. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, we need to remember that the promise of God is generational. And for most of us here, it doesn't stop just with our children, but we need to be thinking grandchildren as well. We need to be thinking a knowledge of God and communicating that knowledge and love for God to our children at any age. It is for us and for our children. And so we ask the question always, what does God say? What does God say about this situation? How does He want me to handle this situation? And I seek to find the divine pattern and emulate that. We may also ask, what is the Lord's interest in your marriage and in the lives of your children? He has an interest in them. As we started this whole notion of thinking about our families, we said that God wants parents and children. He wants the whole family. And this is true. It never stops. Our concerns for our children never stops. It's true at whatever age they are. There might be differences in how we approach things, but it is nevertheless true. And we can ask ourselves a question, how is it that you can today demonstrate the divine pattern for them? Perhaps your children are married and on their own. How are you now demonstrating what it means to have a godly, biblically sound marriage for your children to see and observe? Now, I told you also that I wanted to point out the importance of sometimes the necessity of dealing with our children at any age. And there is a great example of this in 1 Samuel 3. verses 11 through 14 as the Lord is speaking to Samuel and sort of initiating Samuel and as a young boy into what it means to be a prophet of God and to listen for His voice. And among other things, the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken." Eli was currently the high priest of Israel. "That I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." The high priestly line was cut off from Eli, and it was picked up from another son of Aaron. But I want you to notice very clearly what he says that Eli failed to do. And the language used here is the same language used here, bring them up in the discipline, training, and instruction. That's the word found in that Old Testament passage. Eli refused to deal with his children, even as adults. And a curse came upon his house. Beloved, as parents, we want to give leeway, right? We want to sort of extend the line, and that's their house, and so on. But beloved, when it comes to a grievous sin, parents, it is good to pray for your children that they would recognize it for what it is. But sometimes you need to step up and you need to tell them exactly what's what. This is God's reality. You might say, I know this is what society says, and it winks at it, but you need to know God does not. Well, may the Lord bless our families. I know it sometimes can be a struggle, and we pray for our children. And if push comes to shove, may we step up and speak truth into their lives, the truth of God, for their benefit and with love. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for the challenge it is. Thank you that you want our families. And thank you that you give us these great promises that I will be God to you and to your seed after you. And I hope everyone here claims that great promise. And we pray, Lord, that the mysterious working of your Holy Spirit would, through your word as well, as it is spoken, as it is remembered by our children, that you would continue to watch over our children. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. That they would know you, love you, and serve you. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.